Amen. Thank you. Our New Testament scripture this morning is Mark's account of the Transfiguration. Let us listen for the Word of God. Up to this point, Jesus is about halfway, a little more than halfway through his ministry. And he has just told his disciples that he will be killed. He will suffer and he will die. And obviously they are very shocked. And they're trying to make sense. What does this mean? So begins our scripture. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Move among us with your Holy Spirit, O Lord, and speak your word through my words. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the congregation at Meadow Lakes, every time I mention the Christian writer Anne Lamott, everyone starts to nod because they know exactly what I'm going to say, which is that Anne Lamott says that there are only three prayers, that all our prayers can be boiled down to three prayers. Help me, help me, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And wow. The day started off ordinarily enough. Jesus and his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, go up on a high mountain. That's nothing unusual. Jesus often went apart from the crowds to pray and to rest. It's all very ordinary. But once they get there, all ordinary ends. No sooner have they arrived than Jesus is suddenly transfigured. He glowed. As the text has it, his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Not only out of the ordinary, but absolutely out of this world, which of course is precisely what Mark wants to convey in this story. And if that is not out of ordinary enough, two of the faith's most honored heroes suddenly appear by Jesus' side, Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, who we heard Ryan read about, Elijah, the prophet par excellence, the law and the prophets, paying respect to Jesus, in whom both are brought together. This is both literally and figuratively a mountaintop experience. No wonder Peter, James, and John are terrified. Of course, a little terror never stopped Peter from speaking up, For lack of any other ideas, he suggests erecting 3 shrines to commemorate the event. So it's a big deal so far, but now a cloud overshadows the mountain, and damp air closes in, and all the world slips away in grayness. Then the voice of God echoes around them, saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Glowing face and clothes, visits from the most famous figures of the past, hovering clouds, heavenly voices. Wow! It was so extraordinary that when it was all over and Jesus and Peter and James and John headed down the mountain, Jesus told them to tell no one what they had seen. Well, that makes sense, because who on earth would have believed them? But the 3 of them believed it, because they had been there, and those moments on that mountain would forever mark their lives and change the way they looked at everything. Certain wow moments have a way of doing that. One of my favorite stories is about a 33-year-old truck driver. His name was Larry Walters. And one day he was sitting in his lawn chair in his backyard, wishing that he could fly. For as long as he could remember, he had wanted to fly, but he had never had the time or the money to be a pilot. Hang gliding was out because there was no good place to hang glide near his home. So he spent a lot of summer afternoons sitting in his backyard in his ordinary old aluminum chair, the kind with webbing and rivets, the kind most of us still have in our garage somewhere, if we have a garage. So one day, Larry Walters hooked 45 helium-filled surplus weather balloons to his chair, put a CB radio in his lap, tied a paper bag full of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to his leg, and slung a BB gun over his shoulder to pop the balloons when he wanted to come down. He lifted off in his lawn chair, expecting to climb a couple of 100 feet over his neighborhood. But instead, he shot up 11,000 feet right through the approach corridor to the Los Angeles International Airport. When asked by the press why he did it, Larry answered, "Well, you can't just sit there." When asked if he was scared, he answered, "Yes, wonderfully so." Wow. Larry Walters will never be the same again after his trip to the mountain in his lawn chair. He has seen things and felt things that will shape the way he lives the rest of his life. It was the same with Peter and James and John. Up on the mountain, they had been given a glimpse of nothing less than the future. They saw past the suffering and death of Jesus, which Jesus had predicted just a few days before. They saw past their doubts, past their fears. For one brief shining moment, God had cracked the door to the end of time, and they had seen how history would be worked out, their own and the whole world. And they would never be the same again, having taken that ride. Wow. So what do you think? When you have seen how everything turns out in the end, will it affect how you view the present? Well, of course it will. Last Sunday at Meadow Lakes, our hearts were heavy. One of our beloved saints, who had lived at Meadow Lakes for about 5 years and had been a vital part of the Meadow Lakes ministry, had died after a short illness. She was already missed greatly in the life of Meadow Lakes, and we were missing her in worship. It so happened that we had a guest soloist last Sunday, a young woman named Mary, who is a senior music education major at Westminster Choir College, who has a divinely beautiful coloratura soprano voice. And the hymn after the sermon I had chosen because it is Black History Month, and it was "My Lord, What a Morning." You sang it here last week too. The refrain, which starts the spiritual, you'll remember, is repeated after every verse. And the congregation and I started singing the hymn as usual. But I noticed that as the refrain was sung, after the first and second verses, people were stopping singing to hear Mary sing, "My Lord, what a morning." By the last time it was sung, at the end of the hymn, we had all stopped singing. And Leo, our organist, sensing this, modulated the refrain up by several tones so that it was very high. And Mary sang it out, soaring out over us. "My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning. When the stars begin to fall. When the stars begin to fall." When she finished, we all just stood there in silence. I looked out into the congregation, and we all had tears on our cheeks. We had a mountaintop experience. We glimpsed heaven. And we knew that Peggy was in the arms of Jesus, and that one day we would be there too when the stars begin to fall. And after the silence, I said, "One, two, three." And we all said the prayer. Wow. I wish everyone could have that wow experience. There's an old television show, and the only reason I remember it is because they actually had someone who identified as a Presbyterian in the show. It was Murphy Brown. It was a long time ago. I don't know if any of you ever saw it or ever remembered it. But Murphy Brown, the character, was asking her staff about their thoughts or feelings about God. And there were different responses from different characters. One was an agnostic, one was a Baptist, and so on. But the response of the character who said he was a Presbyterian stands out in my mind. He said he was a Presbyterian, and he went to church every Sunday with his wife. And he said something like this: "I haven't had any experience of God. I go because it is obvious to me that the people who attend are experiencing God. And I am hoping that one day I will too." Does that sound familiar? I wonder how many people are like him, just here on Sundays, waiting and waiting. Plenty, no doubt. But that's no great surprise, no mystery. After all, life is lived in the valley, not on the mountain. Times are different between the two, and so are things. If we read a little further in Mark's gospel, you'll hear what happens when they come down off the mountain. When they came back down to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw them, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet them. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And when it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." Jesus answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and the boy fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." On the mountain, we encounter the Almighty God. In the valley, there is an encounter with the demonic. On the mountain, we encounter our faith's heritage. In the valley, we encounter those who consider questions of faith as occasions for battle. On the mountain, God's calming voice is heard. In the valley, human argument is heard. On the mountain, the disciples are in the mood for worship. In the valley, the disciples are spoiling for a fight. On the mountain, the glory of God is revealed. In the valley, the power of sin and unbelief is revealed. Oh, Lord, please carry me off to the mountain. That might be our prayer. Yes, Lord, but we remember that the place of our ministry is with those who need our help in the valley. So, if that is the case, how can we arrange those energizing, ever life-changing mountaintop experiences during the course of our journey through life? Well, I'm sorry to tell you that the answer is that we cannot. Sorry, we can't. Just like that man in Murphy Brown. If you remember, Peter and James and John were there with Jesus because they had been invited. There were 9 other disciples who were not. And I suspect that the reason is that some of them were ready, but some of them were not. When children are small, parents discover that there are some words that we just cannot say at the dinner table. As soon as we say words like cookies, or chocolate, or ice cream, or cake, our children don't want to eat any more supper. They know that cookies and chocolate and ice cream and cake mean really nice, good things, but they don't seem to understand the word later. They want it now. Forget the good food, forget the main course. And if we were to let them eat all that sweet stuff, we know that they will not be interested in the nutritious stuff. They would never have a healthy diet. A mountaintop experience, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's a little like dessert. If that is the extent of our spiritual diet, we will be poorly fed. Our faith will be unhealthy. It will not be much more than a spiritual good luck charm, something that protects us from problems, divine cures for sicknesses, financial worries, the anxieties of life, the glory on the mountaintop. We need some preparation before we can truly appreciate the wow. Do you want to be ready for a mountaintop invitation? Let me make a few suggestions. First, make yourself available. Peter, James, and John were invited up the mountain because they were already in the company of Jesus. The company of Jesus in the year 2015 is right here, the church. Those who, for whatever reason, choose to absent themselves from the fellowship will not be ready to respond to the invitation. Second, learn all that you can about the faith. Start reading the Bible. We're told that biblical literacy is at a low ebb these days, and it's going down. That's sad. The text does not tell us how Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah, but they did. And they knew how incredibly important these men were to the faith. Had they never heard of them, the moment on the mountain would not have been nearly so special. Third, listen to Jesus. Only twice in the Gospels does the voice of God speak. Once at Jesus' baptism and again here, Jesus minces no words. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. We hear him as we worship. Listen to him. We hear him as we study scripture. Listen to him. We hear him in the voice of other Christians. Listen to him. It is so easy to listen to other voices to the point of drowning Jesus out. Not good. Listen to Jesus. Fourth, remember where your work is. The valley. The church is the only institution I know of that exists primarily for the sake of others outside of it. Jesus says, go, be my disciples, make disciples, serve others, by that you serve me. So we worship, we love one another, but we are sent forth to make disciples and to serve others. And one final suggestion, and this I get not from the text, but from a lifetime of observation. If you want to be truly prepared for Christ's invitation to the mountaintop, have about you an air of joyous expectancy. When you come to this holy place from week to week, prayerfully begin your trip through the doors ready not to run into someone you would rather not see, not to sing a hymn you don't know and would rather not learn, not to mumble through a prayer or a creed without a thought, not to suffer through a sermon that somehow misses you. Rather, come ready to meet Jesus in a person, in a song, in a word. The older I get, the more I realize that attitude is everything. When your attitude is right, then the invitation can come and be received with the joy it deserves. So, five suggestions in preparation for a trip to the mountaintop. Make yourself available. Learn all you can about the faith. Listen to Jesus. Remember where your work is. And finally, attitude. Then you will be ready when the wow presents itself. All this mountain talk puts me in mind of Martin Luther King's last sermon. He delivered it April the 3rd, 1968, on the eve of his assassination. At Mason Temple in Memphis, Tennessee, the headquarters of the Church of God in Christ, the largest African-American Pentecostal denomination in the United States. And he concluded his remarks that night, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Wow. Amen.